Well, greetings, New Hope Church family, and those of you who are joining us from far and wide. As Pastor Paul said, my name is Matthew, and I am delighted to be here with you as we gather and give worship and praise to our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Health concerns are certainly causing so much fear. There is a lot of grief because of those who have passed away. Many of us are feeling the sting of an economic fragility and threat. A lot of us are also anxious because of relational distancing, isolation. Some of us come into this pandemic already worn out because of grave challenges that any one of us might have had in life. These are tough days for sure. And it might appear that they will continue to be for a while. I'm compelled right now to give a special shout out to our first responders and to those healthcare workers that are on the front lines. Thank you so much for who you are, for what you are doing. Who you are and what you are doing really matters. And I just want you to hear from me and from those of us who are part of the New Hope Church family a hearty thank you for your resilience, for your excellence, and for your care. Friends, please hear me. Please hear me. Jesus has got us. He has us, and he will not let us go. He is the one who promised that in this world we will have difficulty, but we can take heart because he has overcome. Our Lord Jesus goes before us. He is our rear guard, and underneath us are the everlasting arms. I am thankful to have confidence in him with you. I'm so thankful to be on this journey with you. Praise God for our church family and for God's faithfulness. As we turn our attention to today's message, I want to ask you a couple of probing questions. And what I'd like to do is invite you to really lean in and to wrestle with these questions with an honesty that might be surprising to you. Let me ask it this way, first of all. In what is your confidence during this pandemic? To put it another way, where does your treasure lie right now in this most uncertain and difficult season? Where does your treasure lie? In what is your confidence? Actually, let me press into this a little bit more, and this is going to be perhaps a more dramatic kind of question, and it is intentional on my part. Let's be honest, these are hard days, as I suggested a moment ago. There is a lot of grief on all kinds of levels in our lives. To press in, let me ask, if today you lost everything that is precious to you, would you still be satisfied with Jesus Christ? I want to ask that again. If today you lost everything that is dear to you, could you still be satisfied with Jesus Christ? These recent months have found us in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a section of the Gospel of Matthew that finds Jesus casting a vision for how we might live lives as citizens of the kingdom of God. You may remember our definition of the kingdom of God is God's global and sovereign rule made manifest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In this Sermon on the Mount, a variety of things are covered. The last part of the Sermon on the Mount, the fourth section of it, is what we are calling wisdom for the ages. It presents a number of practical ideas about how we disciples can live our lives in the real world. Wisdom for the ages. On the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee is this windswept hill, and on that hill sat the Lord Jesus, and in front of him were hundreds, if not thousands, of people. They were hanging on every word that was coming out of his mouth. this message that he shared is the Sermon on the Mount. About halfway through his message, Jesus began to lean into some unique practical wisdom, and he particularly gave attention to what it is we place our confidence in and where our treasure lies. Specifically, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 give the sense of vision Jesus has around these things. Let me ask you to listen carefully as I read what God's word has to say. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, sisters and brothers, this is the word of God. This is God's love letter to you and to me. And we praise God for his word. Allow me to reference a couple of considerations here based on what we just read, and then we will dive into the passage a little more deeply. First, those preliminary considerations. You may recall that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, we heard from Jesus about these spiritual rhythms of life that are both private and secret. We spent quite a bit of time talking about things like financial generosity, prayer, and fasting. These are things that are done privately. They are to be done in secret so as to only be seen by the Father in heaven. Well, once we get into Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the tone changes from privacy and secrecy to something public, something seen. Now we see these spiritual rhythms, these spiritual patterns of life that are to be lived out in the public square, lived out before a watching world, that which is seen, that which is public. By the way, just to highlight here too, notice there are spiritual patterns at play in our lives, both privately and publicly. We can never be, as disciples, those who say, "Well, my Christianity is private and secret, and then out here I do whatever works pragmatically in the public square." No, that's not the vision or the values of our Lord Jesus, our King. Whether in public or in private, we are his disciples, and we must live accordingly and trust accordingly. And yet there are those nuances that are secret and private, and then those that are seen and are public. In these days ahead, we're going to peer more thoughtfully into some of these things that are seen and that are public. For example, we're going to wrestle with things like the golden rule, or judging other people, or false prophets, and anxiety and worry, and so forth. We'll see all those, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But today, to kick off that new section, Jesus wants to give attention to where our treasure lies and to what master we yield. So that's one consideration. Here's a second consideration. As I read the passage, you heard me use words like treasure and money. And I just want to suggest to you that when we think of treasures and money, we need to actually not think about money or finances per se. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, the end of the passage you read there, at the end of verse 24, it actually uses the word money. And I would submit to you that in the English translation that I'm using, that word actually is perhaps not the best choice. Some of our English translations, particularly the older ones, will better reflect what was written in the ancient days. It's actually the word mammon, M-A-M-M-O-N, mammon. And while it can mean money, it means far more than that. So when we see in this passage treasure and money, we need to think beyond just finances. You see, the word mammon can also speak to your family, your spouse, your kids, your home, your material resources, whatever they might be, your tribal identity, whatever that might be, in terms of your vocation or your ethnicity or your pedigree. It might reference your politics. It might reference the worldview that you have and your cultural mores. In short, the definition of mammon is this, and I want you to hear it. It's very important. In short, mammon is anything in which you place your confidence. Anything in which you place your confidence. And so as we go through the passage and we see this word treasures, or we see that word there at the end of verse 24, mammon, yes, it does suggest money for sure, but it's far more than that. And if you and I limit it to money, we are really limiting the power of this text. The question that is being posed here is, in what do we place our confidence? And we need to think of a whole array of things that might capture our attention and affection. Well, nonetheless, those are a couple of considerations that I felt like I should start with. Now, let us dive into the text a little bit more thoroughly. Let's return to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and allow me to read that verse or two again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, listen to me here. At any time, and certainly in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, we must be driven by heaven's joys. We must be driven by heaven's joys. You and I certainly can enjoy the things of life that are passing. God made such things in life for us to enjoy. The fruit of the vine, the return on our labor, homes and clothing, good food, all of the kinds of things that this world offers, we can enjoy those things that are passing for sure. But we must treasure only those things that are lasting, only the things that last, things that have an eternal quality. We need to live our lives leveraging our time, our talent, and our treasure for heavenly things, not earthly things, for eternal things, not temporal things. We need to be driven by heaven's joys and not earth's pleasures. Now, the Apostle Paul, he gives us some personal glimpse as to how he thinks around these things. And so in your Bibles, in Philippians chapter 3, we get what Paul's concern is, what his vision of this is. Listen to verse 8 here, if you will. The Apostle Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Now, I want you to know that the Apostle Paul is using a very common Hebrew ploy here. He is intending to contrast something, that is, to contrast earthly things and knowing or trusting Christ, gaining Christ. And in typical Hebrew fashion, in order to highlight the contrast, he uses language that is quite stark. It is as if he were saying that the things of the earth are utterly worthless. Well, he doesn't quite mean that, because the fact is they are created by God and worth celebrating, worth enjoying. But compared to knowing Christ, these things are indeed worthless. And in fact, he uses that word rubbish there in the ancient language, if I may be just really blunt. That word rubbish is what you and I might call a so-called dirty word. It speaks to human excrement. Paul is saying anything short of knowing Christ is like that. And it is Paul's way of affirming that, yes, you can enjoy the things that are passing, the temporal things, but we must always treasure the heavenly things. Everything that is about Christ, that is what we must invest our lives into most chiefly. That is where our treasure lies. Thus we say, and we do so with some confidence, that you and I, regardless of our circumstances, must be driven by heaven's joys and not earth's pleasures. Now, by the way, people talk to me quite often, and they'll say something like this: Pastor, my walk with God has gotten cold. I feel distant from God. And now I'm talking about those who are born again, those who have truly, genuinely placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they do see him as Lord and Savior, but the relational dynamic between them and God is such that their hearts have grown cold and they're worried about this. And when talking to them, I will often ask, well, where is your heart's treasure? And that begins a very serious discussion about the things that capture our affections. Am I putting my energy into passing things, or am I truly embracing the joy of giving myself to eternal things? And as one wrestles with that distinction right there, then one can find some solutions and also just general answers to why the heart might be cold or not. Well, let's look further into our text here. Let's look at the next couple of verses. And so now, Matthew chapter 6, and look with me in verses 22 and 23. And allow me to read them again for us here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Friends, we live, many of us participating here today, we live in Minnesota, and we know the rhythms of winter time here in Minnesota. We know that when the sun comes out, regardless of how cold it might be, when the sun comes out, it is time to take our cars to the car wash. And so it is, you can see at any given intersection where there are gas stations with car washes, cars lined up, and people are willing to sit there for 45 minutes or an hour or longer if need be, in the queue to get up to wash the car. Why? Because the windows are covered with salt and snert. And if you don't know what snert is, just ask any one of us from Minnesota and we'll tell you. Our cars are covered with this filth. And the windows have this thick film on them. And so we can't see very well out the windows. And it gives this somewhat opaque aura inside of the vehicle. And so we're so eager to knock it all off in the car wash. My father-in-law was a tail gunner on a B-25 in the South Pacific during World War II. He is a Marine. He's 95 years old and a great man, still living. He told me a story that at one point, as they are doing their bombing runs across the South Pacific, they realized that these big, heavy plastic windows that were in their airplane had turned yellow from all the heat and the sun. And as a result, they couldn't look out and see what they were aiming at. That's a problem when you're trying to aim at something. And so it is at one particular point, while they were on a certain landing strip, they just asked forgiveness rather than permission and removed all of the windows from the plane except for the very front where the pilots fly. Now, obviously, this made things incredibly uncomfortable and cold and the wind and all of that while they're flying, but they felt like that they had to be able to see out and they had to have the light come in order to effectively fulfill their mission. They had this single-minded focus on fulfilling the mission. Just like you and I might sit in line for 45 minutes or an hour to get our car washed, we have this single-minded focus to knock the grime off the windshield. When the Apostle Paul is telling us here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, that if your eye is healthy, in the ancient language there, that word healthy has this idea of single-minded focus. The apostle is saying, we must have a single-minded focus on letting the unfiltered light of Jesus flood our souls. We must have a single-minded focus on basking in the light of Christ, removing anything that would keep that light from coming in, removing anything that would keep us from seeing him as he is. And if we have the courage to think that way, that single-minded passion, then we will be in a much better position to identify where our treasure lies and who is our master. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 86, verse 11, he echoes this. He cries out, God, give me an undivided heart. And then, of course, is that wonderful psalm, one of my favorites actually throughout the years, Psalm 131. Listen carefully as I read the first couple verses of it. Psalm 131. It's just simple. It's a short psalm, but it's beautiful. O Lord, David writes, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Then he goes on and he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. I love this. My eyes are not lifted up. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but instead, I am quiet before God. This is something that captures the spirit of Jesus' vision there in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, where we are so singularly focused on the Lord. We're not concerned about these great things here or there. We're just focused. We're not ones with undivided hearts. We're determined to ensure that the filth and grime has been knocked off our windows so that the light of Christ comes in. Oh, to bask there. Oh, to find our hope there. That is the vision that Jesus is casting here. Well, there's a third section to this passage that I want us to lean into. So not only must we be a people that are driven by heaven's joys, and not only must we be a people who have a singular focus on the light of Christ, basking in that light. But we see yet another need for you and for me as the disciples of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 puts it this way. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me translate it the way I think is better. Friend, please hear me. Please hear me. Regardless of our circumstances, you and I must spend our lives yielding to the better master. You and I must spend our lives yielding to the better master. So often, the way our world works is we think in these dichotomies, and so we have both and either or. And if we're not careful as Christians, we will fall into this idea that with God, we can have a both-and mentality. I can have God and I can have whatever the world wants to give me. I can have Jesus Christ and I can have whatever earthly things are available, and those can be my treasure. And you know, it is true that in our world, there are a lot of both ends that we might enjoy, but not when it comes to the Lord of glory. You see, for him, relating to him is an either or proposition. It is either him or everything else. Him, all the earthly things. We cannot have both God and mammon. It is either God or mammon. The Lord God of heaven and earth is a jealous God, and he will tolerate no rival. And so it is in the ancient law of God in Exodus chapter 20. In the early portion of Exodus chapter 20, we see the Ten Commandments, and the very first of the commandments is, "You shall have no other God before me." This is what God says to Moses and the people of God out there in the wilderness in those ancient days. "You shall have no other God before me." You see, he will not tolerate a rival. He will not tolerate competition. He alone is the Most High God. He alone is the better master. He alone is the one in whom we have our total confidence. Remember the definition of mammon: anything in which we place our confidence. And the fact of the matter is, only God merits that acclaim. You've heard me mention many, many times what is likely my favorite passage in the Bible. In fact, even in these recent weeks, I've echoed it quite a bit from the platform here or in other forums when you and I have gathered. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And perhaps you've heard me echo already in these days past that simple phrase, "Be not dismayed, for I am your God." I love that phrase. It's a little bit tricky for you and me, however. You see, when you and I read it at first glance, we say to ourselves, well, be not dismayed. Okay, so I will not be somebody who is discouraged or anxious. I will choose to not do that. Well and good. But you may not know this. In the ancient Hebrew language, that phrase literally means don't be looking around anxiously and helplessly at things. And I think it is very fitting for the passage here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where Jesus is casting a vision for us to yield to the better master, to the Most High God of heaven and earth. It's as if there is an echo of that phrase in Isaiah 41:10. Don't be looking around at all of the other things into which you could have confidence. I'm your God. Look to me, right here, my eyes. I'm the better master. Don't look elsewhere. Look at me. Trust me. I am your strength. I am your help. I will hold you. You see, friend, when Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, it is so that we can flourish as citizens of his kingdom. And you and I will not flourish if we are placing all of our confidence in even good things other than God Almighty. Now, during this season in which you and I find ourselves, these issues perhaps are as relevant and timely as ever before in your lives. So I circle back to my initial questions. In what is your confidence during this season in which you find yourself. Where does your treasure lie? Or, if I could be still more dramatic, if today you lost everything, could you be satisfied with Jesus still? When I was a little boy, we lost everything. When I was a little boy, we went on a quick vacation to visit my grandparents' home. And while we were there, we got a phone call from a neighbor telling us that our house had burned down. During the hours of the evening, before the sun rose, our house caught on fire. Lightning struck it in a storm. Burned the entire house to the ground. There were no fire departments in our community at that time. We had no help. So we drove the many hours back to our home only to pull up and see burning rubble, a charred foundation. Everything was gone. Nothing was left. And there, I'll never forget, is my mom, my godly, beautiful mom. And she's standing there in the yard, surrounded by grieving and somewhat anxious neighbors. And she quotes to them from the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 21, where Job, in the face of loss, says, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord." Why could she say that with such peace and conviction? Why could she say that? It is because somehow she had internalized the vision of Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. You see, friends, understand, this Jesus who casts a vision regarding where our treasures lie and how we can receive the light into our souls and who the better master is, this Jesus, not only does he cast the vision, but understand, he is the personification of the vision he casts. And so it is what my mom knew on that day, and what you and I can know today is this. In such a time as these, Jesus is our greatest treasure. Jesus is our brightest light. Jesus is our total confidence. We can trust him. We must trust him, come what may. In Christ alone, our hope, yours and mine, is found.